Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must all appear. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says Paul, that each receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether for good or for bad. You know where the expression "we must face the music" comes from? Our story begins in medieval Japan, where a man coveted the prestige that came with playing in the imperial orchestra. There's only one problem. He wasn't any good. He could barely play a note at all. But that didn't bother him. He wanted it. And if he wanted it, then he could just go and go for it. And so he pulled strings, he pulled every possible string he could think of, and against his better judgment, at some point, the orchestra conductor consented to the pressure. He put our musician in the ensemble, gave him a flute, set him all the way in the back, instructed him to try to fit in, but don't play. With each number, the man dutifully raised his instrument. He puckered his lips. He moved his fingers. He pretended to blow. He swayed somewhat with the music, but never made a sound. He went through all of the motions. He just didn't actually do anything. The deception might have continued indefinitely, except for a new conductor came into the post, and the new conductor's first act was to have all of the musicians re-audition for their places. One by one, the players came up with their instruments, played their piece, everything was grind, except the one, our fake flutist, hiding in the back. Eventually, everybody else had finished, and it was his turn. Frantic with worry, he claimed to be sick, and he couldn't do it. He claimed to be exempt. He claimed to have forgotten. He claimed to have been unprepared. He couldn't find his music. But eventually his time has come, and he did have to face the music. As a result, he lost his position, he lost his salary, he lost his home, he lost his fortune, and much more importantly, in medieval Japan, he lost all of his honor. We too will someday face the music. Now, different people face that fact different ways. Some people gamble that there is no God. They cling unto this useless, vain hope that everything had just poof and sprouted out of absolute nothing. So that at the end of your days, at the end of time, there will be no reckoning. They just think, well, if I'm lucky, at the end of my life, that'll be it, and I'll be done. Others think that God is love, and that God is such a loving God, he couldn't possibly condemn anybody. Because he has, after all, loves me, right? So God wouldn't judge me harshly or fairly, come to think about it. Others think that even if there is a judgment, I know I'll be okay because, after all, I'm a pretty good guy. Right? I'm decent. Not like Hitler. Right? I'm a little better than him, right? But one day we will all face the music and we will be judged. Scripture talks about this again and again and again. We will be judged for our good and for our bad. We will face the music. One day our Savior will call us and stand before us and say, "Do you believe?" And our answer will be, "Yes, I do believe." But what do you believe? Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent, that is our heavenly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house that's not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens." At some point, our earthly bodies, our earthly homes are going to wear out, and they're going to be destroyed because they are temporary. They are temporary. They're like a tent. I hate tents. Tents are the worst thing. Tent camping is the worst kind of camping. I always have. Tents are awful. They're hot in the summer. They're cold in the winter. I have a stick in my side, a rock in my back, condensation in the morning. If it rains, forget about it. I'm walking back the 3 miles to the truck. I'll be in the cab. Tents are miserable dwellings. Our earthly bodies are miserable dwellings. But God has promised us an eternal home, a permanent home, not like this tent. We are going to be upgraded to a stately heavenly mansion, an immortal body in which God is going to recreate for us. Think about the living in a mansion versus living in a tent. Think about the mansion for a second. On the outside, it's majestic and it's elegant. It's grand and permanent. On the inside, we're protected from the elements. There's no howling of the wind, no thunder, no lightning, no condensation, no leaking of the roof. You live in perfect peace and sleep in perfect comfort. No aches, no pains. This will be your new body. This is the promise God has made unto you. Your permanent, immortal abode. Beautiful on the outside, like me, and perfect on the inside. Wouldn't we want to live in that eternal dwelling now? Wouldn't we like to move out of the tent and move into the brick mansion? For in this tent we groan, longing to put on the heavenly dwelling. And yes, we do want to put on the heavenly dwelling, but there's a catch. Not everybody gets the glorious. Not everybody gets the eternal. Not everyone gets the permanent dwelling, says Paul. Verse 3, for indeed, by putting it on, we will not be found naked. It just dawned on me a few seconds ago. You know, you don't get to take your clothes to hell either. You don't get any covering. You see, in eternity, we will all receive what is due. Either a permanent heavenly dwelling or our bodies stripped of any heavenly glory that we had. And being stripped will be found naked. In parable, Jesus says, those who have will be given more, and those who don't have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Paul continues, for a while we're still in this tent, we're groaning, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be found further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. While on this earth, our temporary dwelling, our mortal bodies, we groan feeling the weight, we groan and feel the burden of sin. It weighs us down because the wages of sin is death. This is why our bodies age. This is why our steps slow. This is why we trip on things that aren't there. We lose our balance, and our bones creak, and our skin wrinkles, and we have to get weird things just so that we can do our jobs. But when we move into the eternal dwelling, the current temporary tent that we groan will be stripped entirely away. Furthermore, we will be clothed, upgraded, perfected, that our mortal bodies will be swallowed up by life, that they'll be swallowed up by eternal life, immortal life that God has placed upon us, that He's built for us. So why in eternity will some be found naked and other will be found fully clothed, further clothed? Why will some be found with a glorious dwelling with a mansion in the sky and others go back to nakedness and pain and fear and sorrow? It brings us right back to our original question, as Paul says, as the Old Testament says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what was done in the body, whether for good or for evil. Note, first of all, we must all appear before the judgment seat. Nobody gets out of it. Everybody faces the music. It is before this judgment seat that each receives the key to the glorious heavenly mansion or left naked, all based on what has been done in the body, whether for good or for evil. Does this mean in order to inherit our heavenly mansion, we must do good in the body? Are we really going to be judged and based our reward on what we have done and what we have failed to do? If that is the case, we're never going to be certain if we've done enough. How can we ever know on this personal scale of justice where we fall as far as our good and our evil? Do our good things outweigh our evil things? I don't know. I don't know how you would weigh them. I don't know how you would judge them. What about those unintentional sins? Like when we blurt out without thinking. What about those thought sins? What about that mean and hateful thing that I said? But what about that mean and hateful thing that I just thought, that I managed to keep in, and nobody actually heard it, but I still thought it was still there? What about those sins of neglect? What about those things that I chose not to do? Not because I had to do them, but because I just simply decided that it was none of my business and I'm just going to stay out of it. What about all of those people I could have helped but chose not to? What about all of those telephone calls I could have made but chose not to? What about all those days of work where I could have gone and done something but I watched Netflix instead because nobody could tell? The places I could have gone but I didn't. The times when I were lazy. The times when I threw up my hands and went, eh, good enough for government work. What if we do really a lot of really little good things, but I do one thing that's really bad? How do I judge those? Even if nobody found out about it. Does that bad thing wipe out all of those little good ones? Is it like 2 to 1? Is it 1 to 12? 1 to 1,000? Well, here's your answer. In weighing good and bad, here's your answer. You can never do enough good to override your evil. You're never going to do it. You will never do enough to earn eternal glory. Because all of our so-called righteous deeds fall short of the glory of God. All of them. But Paul tells us he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. You see, on our own, we can never do these good things, but God can. God can do good things, honest, good things. You see, left unto ourselves, we cannot do good things. It's God who does them. It's God who has prepared us for this heavenly dwelling. It's He who does these things. Christ who does this by taking our evil things, taking our evil sins that we have done in our body and placing that evil on Christ in His body. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And then He conquered those sins with His body upon the cross. So that all that is left is our so-called good deeds. And our good deeds are then sanctified by the Spirit of God. Because sometimes even our good deeds are just selfish acts. God looks at you on judgment day and He sees the good deeds that the Spirit of God has sanctified and left you with. Because Christ has taken away the evil things done in the body. He's also taken away the evil motivations for our good deeds. Paul continues verse 6 and 7, "So we are always of good courage, for while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. We see with the eyes of faith. In faith, we see all of our bad deeds. Our sinful deeds are taken away in the body of Christ upon the cross. And in faith, we see the Spirit is the one who does the good deeds in our body. And therefore, in faith, we see the heavenly dwelling, the perfect body, which is awaiting for us." Yes, Paul says, we are of good courage. That we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. It's like living in a tent down in the valley and looking up onto the slopes and seeing the mansion. It'd be nice to just go to the mansion for now, but it's not time yet. The glorious mansion awaits, and we know we have a reservation. We know we have a room waiting for us on the hill. We know that someday there'll be a hot shower and a soft mattress and new wine. But we wait. Because that's what we've been called to do. And in the meantime, we preserve our life in this tent in the valley of the shadow of death. And yes, the storms come. And the wind whips through the tent flaps and the rain drops upon our heads and the seams leak and the bones creak and the eyes fail and the step slows. And yet we persevere, knowing that at some point that which is guaranteed will be given unto us, and we will be moved up from this temporary house unto the new and the grand permanent dwelling of God. But before that happens, before we move up, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It cannot be avoided, and you will receive what is due. And what is due? A permanent heavenly dwelling, because Christ has taken away the evil deeds done in the body. Because by baptism, you have the Holy Spirit of God that sanctifies us. Makes that which we do good. Live in that assurance. Be of good courage, as Paul says. For this house is only temporary. This house in which we groan is temporary. It will be replaced by an eternal heavenly dwelling. It will be done. Because this is the promise of God. You are of good courage because of what has Christ done in your body. Through baptism and the forgiveness of sins, eternal life has been promised and given unto you. It is your present possession. We just wait for it to come to fruition in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.